I do trust that you are well, and I think we have everything going. Let's pray together. I want to pray a prayer for us. I want to pray a prayer for those that you know in your community. And we just want to pray generally, because it's a time of year for us as Christians that we celebrate, yes? But it's also a time of year where it can be very, very stressful. It can be good, it can be bad, and it can be indifferent, can't it? It conjures up all sorts of things, and we're living in a time at the moment we don't know what's happening with restrictions and everything else, but we're called to be sensible, we're called to stay safe, we're called to be mindful of others, not to cause other people to stumble. So we all know what that means to us and those around us. Also, it's a time where people who have lost loved ones will reflect upon their loss. Maybe this year will be the first year that someone looks at their dining table and there's a chair that's empty. Very sad, isn't it? What can we do? Well, we can do practical things if we know people. We can do prayerful things. So as a church, we can pray. And we believe that prayer works, don't we? So Father, we thank you for this opportunity to speak to you, Father God, on behalf of our friends, our family, our colleagues, our co-workers, our neighbours and our enemies, Lord. We lift up all those that are suffering at this time of year, Lord, with loss, with bereavement, with maybe losing income, or health is not what it ought to be. So, Father God, we ask this day that you would reassure them of your truth. That as we look as Christians, followers of Christ, this time of year, as we look to the stable, we realise that we rely on the cross, and we realise that the cross is empty. Father, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son to die for us, that we may live a life of fullness, and that we may be reunited with you when you come back for us. So, Father God, we lift up those around us that are suffering, and we pray that there would be a light that would shine upon them this year, that they would see and hear and understand and receive the comfort that you offer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I was thinking about what to share today. Obviously, we have a carol service, so we could be misled or mistaken to think it's going to be a Christmas theme, but it's not. One of the words that came to me as I was praying and searching was, don't get left behind. So that thought was in my mind, don't get left behind. So I wanted to look into God's word and see what that would mean for us. And I came upon Luke 17, and I want to read right the way through Luke 17, if I may. And over the next weeks and maybe months, just go a little bit deeper than scratching the surface. But today I just want to scratch the surface. I want to read it and maybe pause and just reflect and say, what's that mean for us? Because when we speak in public, we can speak to those that are Christians, followers of Christ, those that are disciplined, discipled of the Lord, and those that aren't. And when we record, there can be people who are listening, who are on a journey of who is this Christ, who is this Jesus, what is it all about? But for me, when I became a Christian some 31 years ago, people would say to me, but you Christians think you're better than anyone else. And I go, no, actually, I've had that revelation that I'm not. I'm actually a sinner, but I know I'm saved by grace. That's the difference. And so often before Jesus became my Saviour and Lord, I thought I was a good person doing the occasional bad, and my neighbour reminded me that I was a bad person doing the occasional good, which didn't seem like good news to me. But as I read and dug into God's word, I realised that it's there. It's to teach and to edify and to encourage and to correct and to prune, isn't it? So I want to read this for the Christian and those that are searching, because we need to understand that when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he wasn't somebody who would hold back, was he? He said it as it were. So let's just look at it. You can follow me on the screen if you want to. It's from verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, so we know who he's talking to. He said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Now, when we talk about the stumbling stone, it's what someone deliberately puts in the way of someone else. It's a snare, it's a trap. I remember, I don't know if I should share this or not, there's no children in the room, is there? When I was a youngster, we lived down a street where everybody knew everybody, and we would do things like, we would pretend there was a wire across the road. So two people would stand, one on one side, one on the other. And as a car come by, we would pull this imaginary wire and the car would stop. And then what we would do is we would walk to the road and we would step over the wire and walk away. And so we would watch the man or the woman get out of the car and look for this imaginary wire to step over and to remove. And it was quite amusing until you get older and then children do the same to you and you're not so impressed. But we deliberately put a stumbling block in someone's way. That's the point I'm making. It's when it's deliberate. And Jesus is saying, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. He's talking to us, disciples. If we deliberately put a stumbling stone, a block or an imaginary wire in front of someone else to cause them to stumble, then Jesus says, woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck. And the Jews, they didn't like water. The thought of drowning struck fear into their hearts. Round their neck. Then to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now when we think about the little ones, so often it's interpreted children. But when you actually look at it, and you look at when Jesus talks about it, and when he's also talking about the young Christians, the immature Christians. I don't mean immature in what they know, the knowledge, but immature in the knowledge of God's word. When I first became a Christian, I was an immature Christian. I was a baby Christian, so was you. And what Jesus is saying here, woe to us if we put a stumbling block in the way of these young Christians. And we can also interpret that to be children as well. And there are times that there's been stumbling blocks put in your way as a child. There are things that have happened to us as children that even bear out now in our adult life. But praise be to God, he came to remove those things from us. So for us as Christians, it does get better, by the way. The Bible is about the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, I'm warning you beforehand. So see the goodness in this. So watch yourselves. And there's a challenge for us to watch ourselves. So often we live in a time where we want someone else to do everything for us. But Jesus says, no, you watch yourselves. The Bible talks about it this way. It says, examine yourself to see if there's anything in you. And the reason I bring this is to challenge us, yes. And when we're challenged, we grow, don't we? Because the Bible talks about the vine and the branches and the pruner and the gardener. And they prune off the dead bits in our lives. And that's what we need if we want to flourish and grow. And I know we're coming to an end of a year. And this isn't the end of a year message. But it is a message that we can take hold of and say, yes, Lord, there are things that I'm sure you can prune in my life. There are things that need to be removed. So Lord, I want to watch and I want to listen and I want to hear. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. That seems fair enough, doesn't it? But we struggle with that. We struggle with rebuking someone. Listen, sister, you offended me. I'm really sorry. Forgive me. Okay. We don't struggle with the forgiveness bit, I don't believe. I think we struggle with the rebuking bit. Too often we will let something fester, and suddenly what will happen is those people will leave church because they haven't dealt with that fester. I love a message that the Lord gave me some years ago called Scars and Scabs. A scab is a scar that we keep picking and we won't let heal. A scar is a healed wound, but the scab is us keep picking at it. And here, so as we go forward in this year, don't queue up afterwards to tell me this, but if there's something that I've offended you by, then tell me so I can ask your forgiveness. And it goes with each other, because I want us to be a fruitful church. I don't want us to be afraid and to be a church that will walk on eggshells. I want us to be a church that is free. If your brother and sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Fair common. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times they come back saying, I repent, you must forgive them. That's a hard word, isn't it? I'll go into depth in that, and we talk about seven, not just seven, but 77 times. In verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So what this tells me is when Jesus brings something that's difficult, we're not just to go, yeah, that's okay, you've said it, I'll do it. We're to really think about it. And for most of us, I would suggest that's a difficult thing to do, to forgive someone when they ask. For the small things, it's easy, isn't it? But what about the medium things? What about the big things? Yeah, but they deserve it. Maybe they do, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Yeah, but you don't know, Pastor, what they said to me. No, I don't. But God does, doesn't he? And I want to pause here, and if I don't get through the end of this, and that's fine, we'll pick it up at a later date. I just want to say to us, please, 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 know the difference between justice and forgiveness. Because there are many people that confuse the two, and so they struggle. Something happens in their lives, there's an atrocity, someone errs against them, someone maligns their character, someone does something that causes them immense pain. And as Christians, we know we're to forgive, but we can struggle. See, forgiveness is a decision. Justice is left to God. We don't need to let that person back into our life again and trust them. They need to earn that trust. And if I'm wrong on this, challenge me. But if somebody says to me, I have a great business deal, invest in my company, and I invest thousands of pounds into your company, and then you run with my money, and then you come back 5 years later and say, please forgive me, and I forgive you, I'm not going to invest with you anymore. See, there's a difference. But so often as Christians, we can confuse it. And the world is looking, and they think that they can do anything and say anything and just pick up where they left off, and they can't. Because God is a judge, and he's coming back to judge, but primarily this time, Jesus was sent to reconcile. That's why Jesus is saying to his disciples, you must forgive, because I forgave you. So, as I pause there slightly, I just want us to know that I'm not asking you to let people off the hook. I'm asking you to not let them ruin and rule your life through unforgiveness. Because where there is unforgiveness, it becomes bitterness. Where there is bitterness, it becomes turmoil. Where there is turmoil, we start to decay. Where there's decay, there's death. And we start to die. But Jesus came to bring us life. That's the good news of this message. He came to bring his life, and life in all its fullness. That's why I believe when he's teaching his disciples, they say to him, increase our faith, help us. And that's where we need to be as Christians. Lord, this is a hard teaching. Help me. Help me to do what you've called me to do. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant who is ploughing or looking after the sheep. Just to go up there a bit, when we talk about the mustard seed, it's a small seed, but it grows into a larger plant. And when we look at the mulberry tree, apparently, I'll do some more research on this, but apparently the roots can last up to 600 years. So that means if something starts to grow, it will continue to grow. I believe what Jesus is saying here, if you have the beginning of something, then it will grow if you fertilize it and water it and allow the light to shine on it. You only need a small amount, is what he's saying. But it will grow. Let's start with the small if we are struggling with this, and allow the large to grow. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? I struggled with this when I first read it, so let me continue to read it and then explain what it says. Wouldn't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. I read this and I read this and I read this and I researched this. And what the Lord is saying here is, when we serve him, and this is a difficult one, when we serve him as human creatures, if you do something for me, I should thank you. I should say thank you for standing in. Thank you for helping out. Thank you for preparing food. Thank you for doing worship. Thank you for all the things you're doing for me. And sometimes we think God is going to be like that in our relationship, that we do something. So I'm standing here and I'm ministering, as the Bible would say, I'm proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm waiting for God to say, thank you, Andrew. But what Jesus is saying is, you've only done your duty. You've only done what I called you to do. Now, there will be a time where I believe the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But as Christians, and this is why I'm bringing the twofold message. So if you're a Christian today, a follower of Christ, now remember, coming to church don't make us Christians, does it? No, it doesn't. I'll use the old adage, which is, you know, if you stand in a garage, you're not a car. But when we follow Christ, when we allow him to discipline us, that's what makes us a Christian. We've accepted him as Saviour and Lord. Yes, Lord, I welcome you into my heart, but I'm going to obey you. Yes, I'm going to struggle to forgive, but you're going to help me. Yes, I'm going to struggle to give, but you're going to help me. Yes, I'm going to struggle to speak of your truth, but you're going to help me. That's what makes us Christians, not just attending any church service. But we're only doing our duty. So I bring this to us today so that if you feel at any time unappreciated, remember that God sees and God knows. You may be, and you may feel or be unappreciated by people around you. Even us in church, there's times where, you know, I do my best to be grateful for what God has given me and grateful for the congregation that he's allowed us to be part of. But there are times where we forget, don't we? But don't take offence to that. Because when you serve the Lord, you're only doing your duty. It's a hard word, isn't it? But it's a good word because it causes us to grow. And it causes us to flourish. Because when we stop taking offence, it means that we've given that offence to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've nailed it to the cross. We've left it. We've walked away from it. Now, in verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Just picture that. 10 men who were unclean. They stood at a distance, and it has to be something like 100 yards or 100 feet. It had to be some way away, and they had to cover their faces, the lower part of their faces, and they had to shout or cry out, unclean. Can you imagine? Unclean. And with the leprosy, it would cause their fingers and their toes to go numb. So when they got diseased, they wouldn't know they were diseased, and they'd lose parts of their anatomy. It was a dreadful, dreadful thing. And some people thought it was a curse given by God for something that they had done. So here were these 10 men, and they stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Or to translate it better, have compassion on us. You see, pity, when we look at that word, it almost conjures up, I feel sorry for you. There, never mind. I'm really sorry that you've suffered that way. Compassion compels us to feel something. Have you ever met a stranger and a stranger has told you a story and you just start to well up and you don't know them and you don't know their loved one, you don't know anything about them, but there's something about their story that you connect with? That's compassion. Compassion compels us to recognise, to see what they see, to feel what they feel. And I believe this word pity is not the right word. I truly do believe that it should be compassion, because Jesus had compassion on them. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Now remember that they had to go and show themselves to the priest to prove that they've been healed. But Jesus didn't say, "You are healed." He said, "Go." And if we look into this, and don't take my word for it, the thing that we should do as Christians is look at the scriptures. What does this scripture say? Read it for yourself. Read around it. What does Jesus mean by this? What is he saying? What's happening here? I believe myself that as they went, the miracle happened. See, they had to trust this Jesus that they was calling out to. Do you think that they'd heard about Jesus? Do you think they'd heard that when people came into contact with this man, miracles started to happen? No, a miracle is something you can't explain. Suddenly, deaf people could hear. Blind people could see. The lame could walk. The mute could speak. Suddenly, there was a conviction in man's heart that caused them to change their way of life. Suddenly, there was a manifestation of something they hadn't experienced before. These men, I'm sure, had heard about it. Why else would they be calling out to a man? Just a mere mortal. "Jesus, have compassion. Jesus, have pity on me." I believe they'd heard about this man. Didn't understand it, but they had faith that he could do the very things that they'd heard he could do. So as they turned and went, that was an act of faith. And so often for me and you, you know, the word of God will ask us to do something. And sometimes we want to have a fleece, and it's okay to have a fleece. It's okay to say, "Lord, give me two or three witnesses," because that's biblical. But when you come back the ninth time and the tenth time and say, "Okay, God, thank you that you made it wet and that dry, and that was dry and that was wet. Thank you, Lord. Two people came up to me today and confirmed that word that you gave me. But can you give me one more?" See, God is looking for faith amongst us, his people. See, sometimes we just need to act. I'm not talking about blind faith, because faith isn't blind. It's evidence-based. I'm saying there are times where we don't have time to question. We just need to go. And God will show us on the way. Be sensible about that. Don't just say, "God has called me to go to Mongolia," and you ring me up and say, "I'm in Mongolia, now what do I do?" You said it, now I'll weigh it up. But I'm making a point here. You know, here's 10 men who had leprosy, who were scourged, who were in an awful position, calling upon Jesus Christ. They didn't understand fully, I'm sure, who he was, but they put their faith in him. And they went, and they were cleansed. In verse 15 it says, "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan." Now, scripture makes a point of saying this time and time again. The difference between the Jew and the Samaritans and the Jews, they hated each other. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. They were neither one or the other. They were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm people. They weren't fit for anything. They despised them. And when you look through scripture, you'll see this. Yes, we have the illustration of the Good Samaritan. And we've got another illustration here where this man, who was at enmity with a Jew, came back, recognized that he'd been given a gift, and he humbled himself and came back and said, "Thank you." So often in life, and I've done it myself, I've taken the grace of God for granted so much that I forgot to be grateful. And this is maybe a time of year where we can just truly count our blessings. There are times where I could say and whinge and whine and say, "God, why haven't I got enough for this? But I haven't got that." Or I can go, "Lord, I'm thankful for this and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, Lord, that I have two legs and two arms and two eyes and two ears. I am thankful, Lord, even though I may suffer in this way, that you've given me the grace to go forward." See, this is a message of wholeness. This is a message of hope. And if we read this scripture in a negative way, all we'll see is negative things. Oh, Jesus is having a go at us Christians. No, he's training us. He's teaching us. He's enabling us to be fruitful. And as we become fruitful, we have more fruit. It's obvious, isn't it? And as we have more fruit, we can give more away. As God gives, we can distribute. In verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Or some translations will say it like this, "Your faith has saved you." I think there was something else that was happening with this one man that didn't happen with the other 9. Not only did he get a physical healing, it doesn't tell us in this portion of scripture, but there was something different about the one, wasn't there? There was just something different about him to all the other 9. And I'm going to speculate here, and I'm going to speculate that not only did he have a physical healing, but he had a spiritual healing. There was something that was awakened in him. Now remember what the Bible says about Christians. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. That's a spiritual birth. So we can go to church as many times as we like, but we still be dead in our sins and transgressions. I thought you said this was a good message. It is. Wait, it'll come. But that's the truth, isn't it? So it's a good message, because if that's the truth, as we know the truth will set us free. So if we are someone that just attends, but we haven't been born of God's Spirit, then we can make a choice to enter into the kingdom today. So that's why it's good news. So I believe that something else happened to this man that didn't happen to the other 9. And for us, the challenge is, what will we do with the gifts that God give us? Will we come back and give him thanks? Will we allow the dead to stay dead and the alive, the life in us to be alive? Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' Because the kingdom of God is in your midst." In other words, he's saying, I'm here. The kingdom of God is here, in your midst. And there are times, and I'm sure you've heard it if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you would have heard a prophecy. Jesus is coming back in the year dot. Jesus is coming back on the 25th of the 4th, 1985. No, I'm getting another message. Jesus is coming back in the year 2000. Oh, hang on a minute. I think I got that slightly wrong. Jesus is definitely coming back in 2022. So you need to get ready. And the way you get ready is make sure you give me all your money and I'll take care of it. That's how you get ready. That's a lie, isn't it? That's a lie. How do we know that? Because Jesus said so. And he brings a warning to his disciples. Listen, there's false teachers out there. This was over 2,000 years ago. It could have been written today, couldn't it? It could have been written today. There are people today who are saying, if you do this, God will do that. If you give me this, God will give you that. Because he's coming back soon. Now we know that we're nearer to his coming than we was last year, because we're a year older. But we don't know the time or the hour or the place. But when it does happen, we will not be deceived, because we will see it. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, I am here. I'm in the midst of you. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see the days of the Son of Man. You'll long to be with me again. You'll long to have one more hour, one more day with me, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, here he is. Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in this day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. You'll know when I'm coming back, in other words. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And it's true today, isn't it? He's rejected by this generation. That's why we preach the good news. It's the same message today as it was 2,000 years ago. Just as it was written in the days of Noah, also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. What does this mean? This means that the day of the Lord will be like that day. There'll be people, they weren't sinning, were they? They weren't doing things that we would call sinful. They were just getting on with their lives. They were eating and drinking, they were marrying, they were having children, they were enjoying life. And then suddenly, the floods came. They didn't even know what a flood was. Didn't know what rain was. But suddenly, for years and years and years, Noah was saying, the day is coming. The day is coming. And people around him said, you're out of your mind. It's like today, we preach the word, don't we? Christ is coming. Christ is coming back for a victorious church. Don't be left behind. You're out of your mind. It's like the days of Noah. I'm actually going to leave it there and do the rest another day. But the title of this is Don't Be Left Behind. Scripture says there was two men. There was two women. One was taken, one was left. One was taken, one was left. I remember when I first heard the gospel, a portion of scripture very similar to this was read, and I'm thinking, wow, I don't want my children to be left while I'm taken. I don't want my mother to be left while I'm taken. I don't want my neighbours to be left while I'm taken. That was my thought. But I'd already got right with God. What about you? This is an opportunity for us to say, I don't want to be left behind. Now, no one knows a man's heart apart from the man, stroke woman, and God. Is that true? So you don't know if I'm really a Christian, unless you examine the fruit of my life. But you don't know my heart. God does. So this applies to me and it applies to you. We don't want to be left behind. We want to be caught up with the Lord, don't we? We want to be those that are saved and that those that are not perishing. But so this is the good part of the good news. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even the people that are listening who choose to listen to this online. It applies to you as well. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just like they did in Noah's day. But praise be to God. He came to give us the gift of life and life in all its fullness. That's the whole message of the cross. That's the whole meaning of what we use Christmas for. Jesus came as a babe. He grew up. He became a man. He walked the earth. He hung on a cross. He bled and he died, took in the sacrificial requirement of the law upon himself. So that all those that look to him, all those that trust him and the work that he's done will have life and life in all its fullness. But Pastor, am I not supposed to feel something if I do this? Well, that's why I brought the beginning of this scripture, where God will train you, God will help you, God will prepare you. He will speak to you. Let's finish and close in prayer, and I'm going to have an appeal to our hearts, should I say, at the same time. And all you need to do is either say yes in your heart or nothing. The choice is yours. And here's the good news. God loves you enough to give you the choice to choose. Isn't that good news? He gives you the choice to choose. So on the day, that day, you will get what you've asked for. That's good news, isn't it? You'll get what you want. So Father God, I thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your compassion. I thank you that you feel my pain, that you carry my burdens, that you will forgive my sins. Lord, I come before you today afresh in repentance, saying, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I choose life and life in all its fullness. So, Father, reveal yourself to me afresh. Awaken my heart. If there's anything dead in me, bring it alive. Breathe on me afresh, I pray. Lord, I want to be caught up with you. Receive my prayer today, I ask, Lord, that this may be the day, this may be the hour. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.